I'm just thankful they've never stopped me or the suspect on DWI, because I couldn't walk a straight line if I had to. So good to be here with you tonight. I hope you brought your Bibles as we look at 1 Peter in the second chapter. We're going to read verses 9 through 12. It's on page 364. Who is likened unto thee, O people saved by the Lord? It's wonderful to be in the house of the Lord, and especially with people that you've known and you've worshiped with. So I thank Brother Jay for the privilege of coming and sharing these moments with you. Sometimes I feel like a relic, because church life is so very different from what it was when I first began my ministry 59 years ago. And sometimes you have a tendency to think, well, it's, you know, the seven last words of a Baptist church is, we've never done it that way before. And some of the things are much improved. Some of the things, we've given up things to gain things, and some of the things we've given up, in my estimation, have been more precious than what we've gained. But see, that's an old man talking. But in that problem, the church has not changed. Back on November the 6th, 26th in 96, we dedicated a renovated, remodeled sanctuary at Golden Acres Baptist. 2 months later, in the 27th day of January of 97, a little tornado hit, tore all the shingles off the top of it, pulled the steeple off, pulled the windows and the brick off of the north side of the building. I'm standing in the office and looking out, and here is two old cedar trees that I did not like because of the bagworms. And these are about probably 16 inches in diameter, or maybe a little bigger. And one of them came up out of the ground and fell down. And another came up about halfway and split, and half of it went behind the building. And if it wasn't for those old cedar trees that I didn't like, I wouldn't be here, because it would have sucked me right out that window. The reporter asked me, he said, your church is a mess. I said, no, the church is fine. It's the building's a mess. A church I used to serve back in October the 11th of 2009, fire destroyed the sanctuary, the office area, the fellowship hall, everything except a new building that was built while we were there. And again, the question came up, said, my, what is the church going to do? I said, church is fine. Building is burned down. The problem is, we're talking about going to church, or I left my Bible at church. Sometimes there's a great deal of confusion in the secular world. What is the church? Well, Peter, in his dealings with the early church, gave us a very definite definition of what is a New Testament church. So follow along as I read 1 Peter 2, 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellency of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Father, thank you for the beautiful day that you've given us to worship. Thank you for the privilege of being here tonight, and we pray for Bonnie and for Brother Jay, and you bless them and give them safe journey home. Father, for the loss of this dear lovely lady, we pray that you bless their family in this moment of loss. And Father, tonight I ask your blessings on the reading and the preaching of your word. May Jesus be glorified. In his name we pray. Amen. Peter is a devout Jew, called by Jesus from his fishing nets to become fishers of men. He is going to take four expressions right out of the Old Testament for the old covenant of the nation of Israel and apply them to the new Israel, the New Testament church. And here we're going to need to understand that church is not a business. It is not an entertainment center. It is not a welfare agency. It is not an education program. It is the body of Christ. And he's going to take these Old Testament expressions and apply them to the New Testament. And it tells us what a church really is, what this church is. It isn't like, it's not talking about individual Christians, talking about the collective people, the body of Christ, arms, legs, ears, all the various parts that make up a body of a local church. And the local church make up the universal church, the church of the living Christ. You are a chosen race. Now, one of the problems that we had faced years ago was the emphasis, an unduly emphasis, upon the sovereignty of God. Our hardshell brethren went to from one extreme to the other extreme of saying, you know, God chooses and there's absolutely no choice. He chooses you. Christ died for you. And you can't be, you're going to be saved whether you like it or not. And you can't be able to fall from grace. Kind of went back, and most Baptists, you know, were kind of in the middle of the road. I'm a two-point Calvinist, not a five-point Calvinist. I believe in the total depravity of man. And I believe in the preservations of the saints. But I do not believe in unconditional election. I don't believe in irresistible grace, limited to all that. What we need to understand is God chooses us. We don't choose him. He seeks us out. And he calls us by name. We didn't find God. God found us. And you can be, I believe in predestination. Now we're seeing a reemergence of an emphasis on predestination. I'm afraid we're going to get to that same extreme again. I don't know who the elect are. But God chooses us. He has chosen you and me to be a part of the New Testament church. We didn't choose him. He found me when I was a young boy. And he kept reminding me who I was all through my life, even today. We are a chosen race. Now, we have to be real careful. Does that sound familiar to you? Remember back in the 1930s? Now, there's not anybody here old enough to remember the 30s, but you can ask your grandmother about it. But you remember there was a paper hanger from Bavaria that came along and said the Aryan race was the idea of this chosen race of the world. And this is what Adolf Hitler built his whole empire on, was the Aryan race, the superior race in intelligence, and has used that as a smokescreen to be able to euthanize and do ungodly things to millions of Jews, not because they were not good people, but because they had the money. We are chosen. The people, that makes something special. I mean, you just didn't, you know, just it wasn't a random, like a lottery. God knew who you were even before you were born. And he knew what this church was going to be even before it was founded. And he called people together to found a church here in this area of Pasadena. And it wasn't by chance. It is by God's choice. He chose us. We are his chosen race. That doesn't make us proud. Now, don't misunderstand me and go around saying, I'm the greatest. I remember when Elvis Presley came to Midland as a teenage boy, drunk as a skunk, to be able to have a concert, you know, and he was, I'm the greatest. No, that wasn't him, was it? I'll see if you're listening. Muhammad Ali. Yeah, I'm Cassius Clay to most. I'm the greatest. But we need to remember that we are here because, not because we chose him, but because he chose us. He said that you are a royal priesthood. Now, in the Old Testament, where did the priesthood come from in the Old Covenant? God appointed and told Moses to appoint Aaron, his brother, to be a priest. Now, the priest was the intermediary between the people and God. It was the priest and the descendants of Aaron. The only ones who could be a priest were the descendants of Aaron. And the priests were the ones that made the sacrifice, not the people. They brought it to the priest. On the Day of Atonement, he would come and the high priest would take the blood of a lamb without blemish and be able to go in and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, and the Holy of Holies. for the sins of himself and then come back later for the sins of the people and confess his sins upon the scapegoat and drive it into the wilderness. This was the role of the priest, even in Jesus' day. And now he's coming and telling that the church are a royal priesthood. You and I are priests. Now, if you go back and read your New Testament carefully, you don't find the word priest used at all. The officers of the New Testament church is the word presbyteros, from which we get presbyter, our elder. Episcopos, from which we get the word bishop. And pastor is only mentioned one time, but those three terms are used interchangeably as a spiritual leader, but priest is not mentioned anywhere. The idea was a priest is the one who goes into the presence of God for another. Now, sometimes people distort that and say, well, as a priest of God, I can go in and have access to the very presence of God. That's right. But not for your sake or my sake, but for each other. And go and pray for a brother or pray for a sister that needs grace, needs comfort, needs encouragement. We can be able to stand actually in the Holy of Holies because the Holy Spirit literally is we're walking Holy of Holies. God in the presence of the Holy Spirit's indwelling in the Christian. And we can be able to go into the presence of the Heavenly Father with him. He says, come with boldness and make your petitions be made known. And we can go and say, our Father, who art in heaven, knowing that he hears, he understands, and he's going to answer that prayer, maybe sometimes not the way we pray it, but he's always going to answer our prayer. You're a royal priesthood, and you need to act as though you are the intermediate. People can come to you with confidence and say, pray for me. And don't do like Brother Smell Fungus did. This preacher, Brother John came to him and said, would you pray for me? I've got some real crisis in my life. I don't want to get in particular. Just pray for me. He said, I'll pray for you. Yeah, I certainly will. And he got busy and done everything. And the next Sunday, he saw Brother John coming. And to himself, he said, dear Lord, bless John. John, I've been praying for you. Sometimes we do. We use that term so loosely. I'm going to pray for you. I never do. It sounds good, but we need to in our quiet time. And sometimes we have to make a list of things we need to pray for and people we need to pray for and ask God's blessing. Because he will bless them, but he will also bless the person who prays. He said, then you are a holy nation. You are a people, have made up a holy nation. Now, the word holy does not mean sinless. Holy means set apart for a special purpose. All those of my generation know exactly what Sunday clothes are for. Remember how you had shoes, you dress, or slacks, or shirt, and you didn't wear them anywhere but to church and to funerals, and occasionally to a wedding. Those were Sunday clothes. And I've gotten switched many times because I would take a Sunday shirt and go out and play on Sunday afternoon. You ladies have got holy dishes that nobody sees except when you've got special company coming. No paper plates. The china comes out. The crystal comes out. Those are holy glasses and dishes. The flatware, the silver, those are holy instruments. That is, I mean, they're set aside for special purposes. Here is a nation of people. The whole church is set aside for a special purpose, which we'll deal with. And it's not to make money. And it's not to get into politics. Now, we got an upcoming election, and I hope to goodness you get involved. And if you don't vote, I hope you don't say one word about the outcome. I tell you, I get so sick and tired of people coming and saying, oh, Brother so-and-so, he shouldn't have been elected. I said, did you vote? No, and I said, hush. Be a part of the process. We have the privilege of electing leaders that are going to guide this city. But if you want to be able to keep City Hall out of this church, keep this church out of City Hall. It's what's called separation of church and state. Get involved as a good citizen. Pray for those that are in authority. And pray for the election, that God will be able to choose the people that honor him, and he will bless our city. But here is a holy nation set aside, no unlike any other. There is nothing like the Church of the Living God. Nothing. Of all the world religions that have come flooding into the Houston area, there's nothing like a New Testament church. Because only within the church abides the Holy Spirit of God. Only place you can be able to feel the presence of the Lord. Now, you can feel the presence of the Lord anywhere, but when you bring all the people together, that's why the writer of Hebrews said, neglect not the assembling of yourselves together. Why? Because we encourage each other. And when we come to sing, we sing, and that encourages each other. And when we pray with each other. And it's much easier to pray in church than it is sitting home watching the ball game when your team is losing. A holy nation. A people of God's own possession. We belong to God. How many times have we been guilty of saying, this is, you know, my house. This is my car. This is my pickup. This is my SUV. This is my job. This is my children. This is my family. All these, you know, everything we have is from God. Good stewardship understands that life itself, we're alive today because God gave us life. And you don't have to get old to die. Many of you got family that died young. We do. We did. 39-year-old son, healthy as he could be. Got sick on Friday and died on Sunday. That was God's doings. I still don't know why. But one day I'll know. You see, we belong to God. And everything we have, God's given us. So we need to be aware of the fact that what we have as stewards of what belongs to God, this building belongs to God. Those hymn books belong to God. This Bible belongs to God. Piano, organ, everything in this building. Why? Because God made everything it's made out of. And this building was dedicated to the worship of the Lord. It belongs to Him. Your house belongs to God. Your vehicles, your clothes, your life, your family, all that belongs to God. And the church is God's special possessions. You remember, the girls I don't know about, but boys used to get a little box of somebody you could find, and you'd get your little trinkets, you know, and a rock or so, and maybe one jack or something. Special little treasures you'd have. We are God's special treasure. And it's almost like God is saying as He looks down on His church, listen, go back and listen to what Jesus told John on Patmos. We worry about the death of the church. Let me tell you, there is not anything in heaven and earth or underneath the earth ever going to destroy God's church. God's got to be more powerful than God. What He was saying to John was, tell the people of seven churches of Asia, nothing will kill my church. About the time the people preach the death of the church, it rises up in a great reformation. All you got to do is we look around, and it's easy to think when church is dying, because I preached this morning in a building that will hold 900 people, and we had about 30 of that people there. It's very easy to be able to be discouraged, see, from neighborhood church after neighborhood church, holding on by their fingernails, and about two or three deaths in the family are disabling people, and they're out of business. But look around them. The church is growing in Africa. The church is growing in Asia. The church is growing in the Middle East in spite of all of the opposition that we have to Islam and other religions. God's not dead, and He's not going to allow His church, because we are, as a part of the family of God, we are His precious possession. And He holds us in His hand, and you're going to have to be greater than God to take Him out of your hand. Sometimes our God's too small. Why? Why does God keep us around? What's the purpose of the church? That we might proclaim the excellence of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The reason we're a family of God is not to have fellowship. That just helps us encourage each other to do the things we know we should. The purpose of this church is to be able to go out and tell the people how great God is, how loving He is, how gracious He is, how He can meet the needs that they have in their life. Purpose of the church is to be able to take those in the throes of sin and tell them about Jesus in order that they might have eternal life. That's the whole purpose of the church. To be able to stand on the mountaintop and say, Jesus is Lord. And once we forget that, all kinds of evil abound. Pascal made the statement one time, you must know yourself. If it does not serve and to discover the truth, and at least it will serve as a rule for life, and there's nothing better. Know yourself. Church, know yourself. Go South Avenue, know yourself. Why are you here? Why has God allowed you to remain as a church and others have closed their doors? Why? You're the people of God. You're part of that great, wonderful part of chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people after God's own possession. There was a little girl watching a parade go by. And as she watched the parade go by, here were the soldiers, and all of them marched in cadence with their arms. And the little girl leaned over her mother and said, "Mama, why is it that all these soldiers, and they're not doing anything, not playing anything?" Because she did not understand that a soldier wasn't just to be able to have a parade. And sometimes we have a tendency to try to make the church so attractive that we can get those good people in, to the point that we forget what we're trying to do and who we are. Let me encourage you, beloved. Be yourself. Be a part of the family of God. Let's pray. Our Father, I want to thank you that you have chosen us, as unworthy as we are, to be a part of your family, to be a part of the greater New Testament church. And Heavenly Father, I pray that who we are and what we profess to be will be what people see as they watch us live and watch the church as it ministers to this area and around the world. Oh, Heavenly Father, may we never forget who we are and what we're here to do. Take us as we go to our homes now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.